If you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, I'm not going to spend a ton of time. I'm going to focus my time really on two verses this morning, but there's a lot of other stuff that kind of goes into those two verses that I want to make sure that I touch upon before I get there. I noticed in your bulletin that you do catechism questions, which is always fun. I didn't grow up in a Christian church, or in a church, so I didn't have catechisms growing up, so I don't have all the stigma of, oh, stink, I got to learn this for Sunday school next week, and if I don't know it, I might get called on. And so catechisms to me are fun. I don't know about kids today what they think of them, but probably the most famous question of a catechism is the first question, the Westminster Catechism, which says, what is the chief end of man? And what's the answer to that? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that is, I believe, an accurate answer. I think the writers of that catechism did a good job of boiling down into its most basic form what our goal in life should be for everybody. And honestly, I think they could have probably taken that from Colossians 1 if they really wanted to. I don't think that that's what they used to prove that answer. But if I were to ask the question, I'm not asking, so don't answer this one because I don't want anyone to feel bad. If I were to ask the question, what is the purpose of missions? Typically, you'll get an answer like to see people saved, to see the gospel go forward. And that is a purpose of missions. But I don't think that is the goal of what missions really is. Because if that's the goal of missions, I can go on the field and I can use any method I want. I can do anything I want to make sure that that happens. If that is the final goal of evangelism, we can bring in bands, whatever it takes to bring people in to hear the gospel and see them saved. Because that's all that matters, is that they become saved. However, I'm going to turn that first question of the Westminster Catechism around a bit and say, what is the chief end of God? The answer is the same, to glorify Himself and enjoy Himself forever. And if that is the goal of both God and of man, then the goal of missions must fit in line with that. It must fit in line with the idea of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. One theologian, and in a very well-written book on missions in general, is called Let the Nations Be Glad. It's written by John Piper. In that book, he makes a statement that missions exist today. Evangelism exists because worship of God does not. What is the purpose of evangelism? It's to see every person, every bit of creation, come to the point of worshiping God, glorifying Him. Now, obviously, to get to that point, there is something that needs to happen, and that is the salvation of a soul. Somebody's not going to worship and glorify God without being saved. But the end goal of missions and the end goal of our mission in Italy is to see all of that country come to the place where they worship Jesus Christ, where they glorify Him in everything that they do. That was Paul's goal for the early church, and specifically, as you read the book of Colossians, you see that come out over and over and over again. The believers in Colossae had an issue. They thought that because they were there were a large Jewish faction in the church, that they needed more than just Christ in order to be saved. They needed to add holy days in chapter 2, or they needed to add feasts or moon festivals or whatever they needed to add to the gospel to actually be a good believer. And Paul writes back to this church, and he, in the first chapter, is going to say, no, Christ is the only thing that matters when it comes to life. He's going to write in chapter 1 and in verse 18 something that we all know and hear quite a bit, that he needs to be, as the King James says, preeminent, needs to have first place, needs to be primary in every aspect of our lives, every decision that we make. And we'll get to that verse in just a few minutes. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. It says, he, talking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Because of who Jesus Christ is as God, We saw in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. You see again in verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, all the fullness of deity. Because he is God, Jesus Christ deserves preeminence. And this may be a little foreign to us, but this extends beyond the realm of the church. Christ doesn't just demand and expect preeminence from his believers. All of creation, everything that he is God over, has a responsibility to him. And therefore, as churches, we send out missionaries because these unbelievers have a responsibility to worship God, to give him preeminence, and they're not. The church has that responsibility, and by and large, we're not. But we send out, we evangelize our communities and we send out missionaries because everybody has this responsibility. All of creation needs to worship God, needs to bring him to a place of preeminence. And so we send out people and we send them and say, go tell these people, because we can't. It would be one thing if the church could take, you know, member A and you go over to Italy, and member B, you go to England, and you go to, and all of this, these people are all over the world, and then there's nobody here. And it doesn't really work that way. And there's no way for them to really support themselves, because if I go over to Italy, I can't work. I'm not allowed. Well, once I'm a citizen, I'll be allowed to. But if you go to any old country, you can't work there. And so then you're stuck over there and you have no way to support yourself. There's a local church to support that and send it out, but they can only reach their own area. So they bring in missionaries and they send them out and say, you go take care of this in this area because we can't do it ourselves. And Paul says that that is the purpose of life. That everything that is created because of who Jesus Christ is as creator, he deserves to be preeminent. He requires to be preeminent. And therefore, as a body, we go to our neighbors. We go to our coworkers. And we go to everyone and remind them and tell them of this responsibility that they have. And they fail because they can't do that without accepting Christ first. And so because of who he is as God and as creator, Jesus Christ deserves to be preeminent in the lives of everybody who falls under those categories of created and not God. That's everything except for him. And then Paul takes and works from the greater down to the lesser and says, and we get to verse 18, and he says, for he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he says, yes, everything in the world needs to put Christ preeminent as their creator, as their God. And then he narrows it down and he says, and the church has an even greater responsibility. Because he's not just our God, and he is that. And he's not just our creator, which he is that as well, but he's also our head. I mentioned earlier, and just jokingly, that I was up in Michigan, and I sprained my ankle. And it hurts, and you don't like that, but you get up and you keep going on. And if a really big problem were to happen, that they had to cut off my ankle, and I lose my foot, you know, it would not be pleasant, it would not be ideal, and I would probably not like it. It would keep me from being able to go golfing and from playing basketball and all the things that I love to do. But I would go on, and life would continue as normal as possible, and I would probably live the same number of years that I would have anyway. I worked in the medical field for a while. I got to work in a hospital. It was kind of fun. I didn't do anything, any kind of doctor or anything. I didn't learn any of that. But I got to work in HR, but I talked to a lot of doctors. They'd all come through, and I was the one up front, so I was the one that talked to them all. And not one of them ever told me that they had come up with a new procedure to give a transplant head. No, they just couldn't figure out how to take one head off of one person and put it on another person and make it work. Frankenstein figured it out. We have not. And yet, unfortunately, the church tries that quite often. We take Christ out of that position of head, out of that position of authority, and we put something else there, whether it be a great teacher or theologian, whether it be ourselves, whoever we want to put there, whatever we want to put there, we take Christ out of that position of preeminence, of authority, and put something else there. For Colossae, it was philosophy, it was legalism, whatever the brand was at that point in time. They were exalting all these other things above Christ. And Paul writes back and says, he is the head of the body. He is our head. So that in everything, he would receive preeminence. Because of who Jesus Christ is, as God, as creator, and as our head, our authority, he needs to be preeminent in our lives. This is the message that we're going to Italy with. That because of who Jesus Christ is, the Italian people need to place him preeminent. He needs to be the focus of their lives. When they get up in the morning, the decisions they make are, what would Christ want me to do? When they go to work and they're faced with a situation, well, what would Christ want me to do? How can I most glorify Christ in this situation? When they come into church and they're thinking about lunch that's cooking about 15 feet away from them, and they're thinking about the temperature, no, it's maybe not the temperature that I would like, or maybe, you know, the weather, we got a lot of rain last night, and I hope that my basement doesn't flood. Although, I guess people here don't have basements. In the north, basements would flood. Here, I hope that my crawl space doesn't flood. Whatever it might be, it's how can I make Christ be glorified through this situation? Just because of who he is. And he could have done nothing for us at all. He could have never come, never died, never done anything, and he would still have that same rightful position of preeminence. And that same mandatory obligation on our part to glorify him because of who he is. Thankfully, though, the Bible never separates those two aspects of who he is and what he's done. Partially, I think it is because when I talk to somebody, I can hear who they are. They can tell me, you know, I'm George, I do this. Okay. But I know who they are based on what they do. If I see somebody come over to my house and fix my sink, we'll say, and they say, I'm a carpenter. I say, no, you're not, you're a plumber. You just came in and you fixed you're a plumber. I know somebody based on what they do. I know my kids, where they are, none of them would claim to be saved at this point, and I can tell you that very distinctly from their actions, that none of them are. And the same, that's just how our brains work. We can hear something and know it, but we don't really understand it until we see what somebody does. And God, throughout the entire Old Testament, tells us he is a loving, and throughout all the scriptures, he is a loving God. He cares for his own. And how do we know that? Because we saw what he did. We take what he's done and you say, obviously that's true. Because why else would he do what he did? So the scriptures always puts those ideas of Jesus' work and his person together. And I think that's to be helpful to us because God knows our limitations. And he knows that that's helpful for us. But Paul does the same thing. And he says, not just because of who Jesus Christ is, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, he deserves to be preeminent. If you pick up in verse 20, it says, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, and I really enjoyed that. I'd never heard that song that we sang beforehand. It was that fourth verse. It says, 'twas that same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in. I love that wording. It incredibly captures the picture. We were enemies and wicked and alienated from God, and he took and just kind of pushed us in to that feast. Another place says, earlier in the chapter, it says he He translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He picked us up from where we were and moved us to our new position. Because of what Jesus Christ has done in making reconciliation for us as believers, he deserves to be preeminent. It wasn't that I was searching for that. In fact, I can tell you very specifically, I did not want anything to do with church. I wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christ. I didn't care. I loved my life the way it was. And I was a mess, and I knew that, but I loved doing things the way I was doing them. I didn't want anything else. But in his grace, he picked me up, and he moved me. And he said, no, you're going to change. And he convicted me of my sin. And because of who he is and because of what he's done in dying for us, he deserves to be preeminent. Verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. How many people looked in the mirror this morning? How many people should have looked in the mirror this morning? We look in the mirror, and what do we see? How many of you, when you looked in the mirror this morning, saw holy? Anybody? Blameless? Above reproach? I don't. I know myself. You know your own wickedness and how you fail miserably all the time, just like I do. And yet, when Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has done, when God looks at you, he sees the holiness, the blamelessness, the unreproachability of his Son. He looks down and he sees Tom Bame, and he doesn't see wicked sinner anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done, he deserves to be preeminent. Anybody who could make me look holy and blameless and above reproach deserves to be preeminent. This is what the Italians need to know, what the Italians need to learn. This is what your community needs to know, needs to learn. This is what we need to know, what we need to learn. Because if we're going to be honest, none of us would say, yep, Christ is preeminent in my life. All the time. Always works out perfectly. I always do what he wants me to do. I always give him all the glory for everything. I am just a humble man. Well, some of us might say that. But we know it's not true. The Italians would say that. I mean, they've got the church. They've got everything that anybody could ever want. They're Italian. What more could they ask for? They need to hear that Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent. They need to come to the place where they are worshiping Christ. It's kind of interesting living in the area that we do because we have all these good churches everywhere. And in Greenville especially, they're huge. One of the reasons I'm quite thankful for Trinity, they kind of cap it. They don't want to build any bigger. But there's all these people everywhere, and there's churches on every corner, and anywhere you go on Sunday, you can see church parking lots just filled. But just imagine how fuller they would be if the people in that church, in those churches, really understood what Christ has done for them. If we fully understood the fact that we are holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God, what would that cause us to do? We would be telling everybody. This whole community would have heard the gospel over and over and over again. And chances are, some of them would be in here today. What are we doing? How are we showing that Jesus Christ is preeminent? How are we giving him what he deserves? Or how are we failing to give him what he deserves, what he requires? Because of who Jesus Christ is as God and as Creator, and more importantly for us, as our head, and because of what he's done in dying to make reconciliation for lost, sinful men, he needs to be preeminent. Kids, that might look different for you than it does for your parents. Parents, it's typically work that you see the pushback. You know, if I do it this way, I'll keep my job, but that might not be honest. Or moms, if these kids would get off my back and if I could just put them in bed and say, just be quiet and don't talk to me for the rest of the day, I'd be happy. Or kids, if your parents would just let you do whatever you wanted to do, if you could just go ride your bike down the street like you want to, or if you could eat chocolate for breakfast like you want to. I'll be honest, I eat ice cream for breakfast quite a bit. It's one of the perks of being an adult. But if you could just do what you wanted to do, life would be great. It's in those places that we have to realize Jesus Christ needs to be preeminent, and it doesn't matter what I want. For the kids, making Christ preeminent may be just obeying your parents, doing what they ask you to do. For the mom, it might just be sweetly responding to the kids that are just annoying you to no end. And I'm home with my kids all day. I understand how that goes. Or for us at work, it might just be, you know what, I might lose my job. But that doesn't matter because Jesus Christ is more important. I'll glorify him. What are we doing to make Christ preeminent? We need to do it more. We need to change. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the pictures that we have through the scriptures and the wonderful promises that we have, that and the realization that because of what you've done, we are looked at as holy and blameless and above reproach. I pray that you would help us to live a life that would exalt you because of who you are and because of what you've done. And we'll give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.